How's your year going so far? Have we made it through the first 4 days? I am so glad that we get to celebrate this new year together this morning, a whole new decade. I guess I heard this morning that some people are arguing that we're not in a new decade yet. I don't know what that's all about. We're in a new decade. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And maybe you notice this. In the beginning of a new year, there's always this freshness. There's a sense of excitement, a sense of, what's this year going to bring? The last year is over, and whatever that year brought with it, the good, the bad, and you just get to dive into a whole new year. But with this year, it's a little different because I feel like there's even more excitement because it's a whole new decade. And here's what I say to the beginning of a new decade. In the words of everyone's favorite Starfleet captain, I have a picture for you. Let's see what's out there. Are you with me? At the end of the first Star Trek, The Next Generation, which probably is one of the greatest TV shows of all time, Captain Picard says, let's see what's out there. Let's explore. And so I say, what does this new year have for us? Do you just feel the energy and the excitement? Now, in the beginning of the year, I decided to start a sermon series called On the Way. And this phrase is a shout out to a phrase that Mark constantly drops throughout his gospel. And it's a phrase that describes the journey of following Jesus. A journey that describes the discipleship journey. Mark is constantly saying the disciples were on the way with Jesus. They were on the way following Jesus wherever he was going. And so what I want to do as we start this new year is I want to talk about what it means for us to be on the way. We'll start this week by talking about your personal journey. We'll look a little bit back about where you've been. Next week we'll move into where you're going. And then we'll move from the personal into the communal. So what does it mean for us to be on the way together? What does it mean for us to be on the way as a community, as the people here at Awaken? And all this will culminate in our annual meeting, as Debbie talked about, the first Sunday, so about a month from now, February 2nd, which I hope you've marked your calendars. This is always such a crucial and important time for us as a community to talk about where we've been and also where we're going. Where are we heading? What does on the way look like for us? I'll talk about our membership process in a couple of weeks, and we'll kind of work through all the details about what is in store for Awaken in this upcoming year. So we'll start with the personal this morning, and then we'll move into the communal over the next couple of weeks together. So we have a bit of a journey ahead of us. Now this morning, what I thought I'd do is start in one of my all-time favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now in this verse, there are two words that I want to look at. The first word I want to look at is the word that we translate all. The Greek word for all is the word pas. And it means exactly what it's been translated. It means all. It means each. It means every. It's a sense of completeness. It encompasses everything. It's comprehensive in its scope. It is the picture of totality. So when Paul says all things, he's talking about all things. Paul has a big vision here. He's not just talking about some things, a couple of things. He's not talking about certain situations in your life or certain encounters that you've had. He's talking about all things, every moment, every experience, every encounter, the pleasant, the good stuff, the things that we like, that we look back fondly on. And he's also talking about the painful things, the things that we wish weren't a part of our journey. So when Paul says that God is using all things, he means simply that, all things. Every moment of your life up until this very moment, and every moment that will be in your future as well. Then there's another word, the word good, which is the Greek word agathos. And again, it means exactly what it's been translated as. It means good. It means useful. Another way of looking at it is it means to our advantage. It means to our benefit. So maybe another way that we could translate this verse, if we go to the next slide, we could say, and we know that in every situation, in every circumstance, in every experience, pleasant or painful, God works for the good, for the benefit of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you see this big vision that Paul has for what God is able to accomplish in your life? Do you see that this encompasses every single moment? Now, a couple of years ago, just about 8 years to be exact, the way I know this is because I remember reading this book, Alaska, on my honeymoon, which, hard to believe, it'll be 8 years in March. I started the book on the plane, could not put this book down. James Michener is an absolute legend of the historical fiction novel. If you haven't read any of his stuff, start with The Source, a book on the history of Israel. Set aside about 3 months, and then you're just going to want to work your way through all the rest of them. All-time favorite author. And what Michener does in the beginning of the book is he describes some of the earliest people to live in Alaska, the Inuits. And the Inuits, every single year, would go whale hunting. Now, I know some of you are like, whoa, we can't go whale hunting. We're talking a few hundreds, thousands of years ago, before whales became close to extinct or more close to extinct. There was whales just teeming in the water. So the Inuits would go whale hunting because capturing and killing whales was essential to their survival. So they would go out in these boats, they would have harpoons, they would capture these whales, and then they would bring them back to their village. Now, instead of just taking the meat from the whales in order to eat, to sustain themselves, the entire village would be involved in this process of dissecting the entire whale. This was a celebration. Think your Christmas celebration or your New Year's celebration. Whenever the Inuits would go whale hunting, this was a party. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine, but just think about this. If your very survival depended on you capturing whales, well, whenever you drag one home to the village, think about how euphoric that moment would have been. If you're there in the village and you see all the men of the village coming back, trailing a whale behind them, you knew that you would survive for another year. And so every single person in the village would be responsible for dissecting different parts of the whale. And then every single part of the whale that they captured was used for their survival. So they used the meat for food. They used the blubber for food as well. The blubber was also used. It served a secondary source as heat, served for oil. They would use the bones of whales for housing structures, the skin for clothing, and it just went on and on and on from there. Every single part of the whale was used for their survival. Nothing was waste. Think about how much waste there is in the food that we eat today. Normally, we'll harvest it just for the meat, and then we'll throw all the scraps away, all the fat, the bones, all that stuff gets scraped into the garbage. Not the Inuits. All of it, every single piece of the whale was used in order to make sure that they could continue living. See, this is what Paul's talking about here in Romans. He's saying that nothing in your life is wasted. Every moment of your life is used by God for your advantage, for your benefit. Now, sure, we like the good things in our lives, the things that we want to be a part of our lives, but Paul's saying even the painful moments are also useful for shaping and for forming you. Now, what exactly is God's end game here? What is God's purpose? Why is all of this being used for your advantage? What does God want to do in your life? And I think, Romy, when you mentioned the song From the Inside Out, perfect. We're on the same wavelength. I think the same spirit was speaking to both of us this week here, because that song, I think, highlights exactly what this verse is talking about. What exactly is God's purpose? Why does God want to use every moment and every experience for the good of your life? And we need to look at the next verse. And verse 29 oftentimes is used to create all sorts of debates. So I want you just to set aside all debates about predestination and all of that. Let's just set that to the side. That's a whole other conversation that I don't want to get into this morning. And let's just read what it says here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God is using all things for your good. For what purpose? To conform you. What is God's goal for you, for your neighbor, for all humanity? To conform you, all of us, into the image of Jesus. Now this word conformed, it's the Greek word sumorphis. Can we say sumorphis? And when I read the definition, yeah, it's about conforming. What's up? You excited? I think she wants to play the piano. So sure, it's about conforming. It's about being formed into something. But the definition actually goes a whole lot deeper than that. It means to share the same essential nature. So God doesn't want to just conform the outside of your life so that you look and act and behave in a certain way. God wants to actually give you the same essential nature as Jesus. So God is using every moment in your life, every experience, in order to give you, to shape you, to have the same essential nature as Jesus. And if Jesus is the fullest picture of humanity, if Jesus is what we would call the truest human, what it means to be fully human, then what God wants to do in your life is God wants to make you fully human. God wants to make you the most true, the most real, the most authentic version of yourself. God wants to form you into the truest version of who you've been created to be. Do you see how big of a vision this is? Do you see what Paul is communicating here? God's not after just some small little behavior modification in your life. God doesn't want you just to look and smell and act a certain way. God wants your entire being to be transformed and to be changed. Anyone else? That's a New Year's resolution for you this morning. Now, this verse, I told you it's one of my all-time favorite verses. These two verses have special significance for me. Go to the next slide. The reason being is because about 13 years ago, January 7th, 2007, I gave my first sermon ever. 13 years ago, I had no idea what I was doing. Absolutely no clue. And I went back this week and I actually started listening to a couple of clips of it. I sound so young. I was like 23 at the time. Now again, never put a sermon together in my life. Had no clue what I was doing up there speaking to people. The only thing I knew was to be true and honest and authentic to what I was learning, to what my journey was teaching me. So I went up there and said, all right, I'm just going to be totally honest about what God has been doing in my life up until this point. Now, the title of that sermon, which I absolutely love this title, was I Want to Believe. It was based off of this poster that was hanging in my office. Now, I'll give bonus points to anyone who can name what TV show this poster is from. And my dad cannot say the answer. Yes, Heiko, The X-Files. Are you an X-Files fan? It's so funny. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Jack Reacher, and Heiko literally jumped out of his seat. And I went home and I told Steph, I'm like, oh man, Heiko was so excited when I mentioned Jack Reacher. And she goes, you and Heiko are like the same person. So I was putting the sermon together, and I put the X-Files up, and I was wondering, I was thinking in my head, is Heiko going to be the one that says X-Files? Now, If you don't know anything about The X-Files, it's a show about the supernatural. It's about the extraterrestrial. It's about the paranormal. And there's two main characters. You have Mulder, Agent Fox Mulder, and you have Agent Dana Scully. This poster was hanging right by Mulder's desk because Mulder was a believer in the paranormal. Dana Scully, she was a bit of a skeptic, and so he was trying to convince her throughout the entire series that aliens were real, that they existed, that the government had all these sorts of conspiracies, that the paranormal was real. And as they went along, she became more and more convinced. But the whole purpose, the whole mission, the whole thing that Mulder was after was he wanted others to believe. He wanted to prove the existence of aliens and government cover-ups and the existence of paranormal events. See, when I think about my sermon back in 2007, and when I listen to different pieces of it, and I reflect back on what I was doing, my entire sermon was me wrestling through these two verses that we just looked at in Romans. It was me wanting to believe that God really does use every experience for my good, for my benefit, for my advantage. It was me wrestling through that belief, because we're all okay with the good stuff. We want that to shape us. We have those moments in our lives we look back on and we say, oh, that was a game changer. And it brings a feeling of euphoria, a feeling of lightness. But then we all have those moments in our lives that we would rather keep in the back of our closet. The experiences that were so painful, we'd rather keep them buried under the rug. We'd rather those moments and those encounters were left in the distant past, and that those moments didn't actually have the capacity to shape us. And so for me, this sermon was me coming to terms with all these painful, heartbreaking moments that I had experienced in life, and me sort of pulling them up, putting them on display, and me wanting to believe that God was actually using them as fuel for my transformation. The sermon was me wanting to believe the words that Paul was saying. Because maybe you're like me a bit, where you read something like this, and you're like, yeah, well, that time back in 99 was great. The time in 2007 when I did that was awesome. But yeah, 2004, yeah, let's leave that one behind. It was me actually realizing that every single moment that I had experienced had led me to that moment. And that there was all this hard-fought wisdom that I had learned over the years. Wisdom that unfortunately only comes through heartbreak. Wisdom that comes through the pain that we all experience in life. And so when I was giving this sermon, it was me wanting to believe that what Paul was saying, this big vision that Paul has about what God's doing in my life, in our life, and check. So yeah, this is how it works. When you're on the journey, it's all about looking back over your experiences. So for us here in the beginning of a new year, it's about looking back on 2019 in order to mine it for the wisdom that we've learned throughout the year. It's looking back on 2019 to see, well, really, what was the fuel that God has been using to transform us? What are the different breadcrumbs, the different pieces of our lives over this past year that God is in the process of using in order to transform us, to change us, to turn us more and more into Jesus, having that same essential nature as Jesus. But see, there's a participatory nature in all of this as well. Because what we can do is we can resist, like my 2-year-old who resists me every single time that I try to give him a diaper change, and that resistance is painful in itself. Trust me. Or we can welcome all of the wisdom in all of the moments and all of the experiences that this past year has brought. I recently ran across this poem, which I think is absolutely brilliant, by someone named Laura Halpin. She says, "Let the life you've lived in 2019 settle into every cell of your body. Welcome in the wisdom, the strength, the fatigue, the disappointment, the joy, the fear, the courage, whatever frustration or ecstasy you've experienced. Say yes. Allow it all to marinate. Recognize that everything you've experienced in 2019 has changed you." What a powerful poem. Welcome it all in. See, we have an option. When 2019 and all those experiences are knocking at our front door, we can open the door and let them in, or we can keep the door closed and we can keep all those experiences on the doorstep, knocking and knocking, saying, "Let me in. I have so much to teach you." It's almost a picture of God saying, "Hey, if you would just embrace where you've been, if you would just welcome every moment, the pleasant and the painful, if you would welcome it all in, then my spirit could transform you. My spirit can use all of it for fuel to transform you more into the image of Jesus." So how exactly do we welcome all of it in? When I started working with a life coach, he had a non-negotiable that I had to do every single year. It's called the year in review. So at the end of a year, beginning of a new year, he would have a whole set of questions. And he would say, "Take some time, take an afternoon, get a notebook, and just go and sit with these questions." Because if we don't look back at where we've been, how will we ever move forward? How will we ever sit and reflect? How will we, as the poem says, let marinate all that we've been through? I think it's Socrates who said, "The unexamined life is a life not worth living." So true. The unexamined life is a life not worth living. And so for him, at the end of every single year in review, here's a whole bunch of questions. So what I did is I pulled some of what I believe to be the best questions to give you this morning as a way to reflect back on where you've been in 2019 and be able to see all the fuel that God is using in your life to transform you. First question: what were your biggest challenges this year and your biggest breakthroughs? What were your biggest challenges? The biggest breakthroughs. And then sort of a follow-up to this one: what were your most important learnings in 2019? What's the wisdom that you've learned? What has this past year taught you? What has God been doing in your life? What has the Spirit been speaking to you? Is there a certain area, going back to that first question, the challenges and breakthroughs, is there a certain area in your life where God is really working? And it's been a challenging year, but all the stars align around this one particular challenge, and it's like, well, maybe God is doing something here. Maybe this is the year that God is trying to break this in my life. And then a third question: overall, how do you feel about this past year? How do you feel about the past year? And this question starts with brutal honesty. Maybe your year absolutely sucked. All right. We got someone to work with. Okay. Remember the poem, the wisdom, the disappointments, the heartache. Maybe your year was great. Well, that's awesome. That's great. It starts with honesty, because that's how we begin to let God work, where we're saying, "Hey, you know, this year, all the goals I had set in the beginning of the year didn't reach one of them. They didn't come to pass." All right, or, "Hey, you know what? This year was great. Let's just keep on moving forward." So overall, how do you feel about this past year? And then a fourth question: what is on, and this is actually probably my favorite question of all of them, what is on your planned abandonment list this year? What are you going to do? What are you not going to do any longer? See, we all get involved in distractions. We all get involved with scrolling and surfing through the net a little too long, or something happens and we react in a certain way. And so this is the year where we say, you know what, I'm not going to let this thing nab me anymore. I'm not going to let this thing hold me back. I need to set up some different parameters, some different ways so that I can stop doing this in 2020. So what is it in your planned abandonment list? Sometimes we need to let go of things so that we have more space in our lives for the good. And so maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a way in which we react to that particular person. And whenever they say something, we go absolutely nuclear. Well, maybe there's a way that we can reframe the situation. So when that person says that thing that just drives you absolutely crazy, well, you have a different way to respond. And so you go into that encounter, you go into that situation already having a game plan. So what's on your planned abandonment list this year? I would suggest spend some time. Get an afternoon, go to the coffee shop and get a cappuccino. And sit with the notebook and just sit with these four questions for a half hour, an hour. And I guarantee you, you'll see all these breadcrumbs along the way of what God has been doing in your life and how God's been transforming you. Sometimes we don't even realize how much we've been transformed until we look back and we realize, oh my goodness, I'm a different person than I was in the beginning of this past year. But oftentimes it requires us to sit and reflect in order to realize and recognize what it is that God's been doing. That was the sermon for me. I had no idea what God had been doing in my life until I sat down and I wrote that sermon and I wrestled through all those moments and those experiences that I had had before I wrote that first sermon in 2007. Now this morning, as we close, I thought the perfect way, the only way that we can celebrate a new year together is by celebrating Eucharist, Lord's Supper, communion, because this is the destination of our journey. This is the goal. Where are we on the way to? Well, we're on the way to becoming more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the goal of our journey, personally and communally. So Jesus is at the center of all we do here at Awaken. So my prayer for you during this time, as we begin this new year, is as you come forward, may you set your eyes on Jesus. And may one of your resolutions, one of your prayers be that God would continue his work of transforming you. Maybe your prayer is, maybe you've been resisting, and so your prayer is, may I stop resisting. And may I allow all things to transform me. And so your prayer is, as you come forward, is that you, God, may you allow every experience, every encounter to transform me, conform me, give me more of the essential nature, the same nature as Jesus. So this year, when you look back on 2020, 12 months from now, may you see how God has conformed you, transformed you more into the image of Jesus. May you become a greater person of love this year. May you become a greater person of peace. May you become a person filled with more generosity. May you this year have more grace for yourself, more forgiveness for yourself, more forgiveness and grace for others. And may Jesus this year become ever more real to you. God, we're here this morning, beginning a new year. And there is so much excitement. God, some of us are excited to leave the past year, maybe even the past decade behind. And I get it. I've had those years. So God, I pray that your Spirit would bring a freshness to those who are ready for something new. God, I pray that your Spirit would bring a newness, a new life, a new energy, a new excitement. God, for others, this past year has been great. And our prayer is that it would continue. God, I just ask for all of us, God, that we would be open to your work of transformation. God, I pray that as we begin this year, that we would carve out some time to reflect back on where we've been, on where you've been with us. God, and may we realize, may we see that we've never been alone. But God, you've been with us every step, and that you've been using everything, all things, to fill us with more peace and more love, to transform us more into the image of Jesus. So may we not resist that journey. God, may we be open to the journey, the pleasant and the painful. And God, may together as a community, we help others walk their journey. May no one in this room feel alone this year, but may Awaken be the community that provides hope and healing and fellowship for the journey. God, may Awaken continue being a place of healing, a place of grace. God, may we continue being a community where Jesus is at the heart, at the center of all we do. May our eyes be fixed on Christ this year. And I pray as we walk this path together, God, that you would continue your work of transformation. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.